As we said, sending happy Mother's Day to those whom it applies to. I can't think of a better way to honor you than to pray for you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we approach your throne on behalf of the mothers who have entrusted with the care of your most precious little ones. And we thank you for creating each mom with a unique combination of gifts and talents. We thank you for the sacrifice of self each mom gives to her children, for the late nights spent rocking a colicky infant, for the hands calloused from washing and wiping and scrubbing and stirring and hugging and disciplining and holding and writing, erasing, painting. We thank you for the gift that moms give for their kids, whether it's stay-at-home moms, working moms, and moms who have some combination of the two. We thank you for the flexibility of moms, for their tirelessness, their perseverance, and their devotion. We pray you give mom strength. Help her to see in every mundane task the eternal significance that you place on motherhood. Help her to understand that the most radical, world-changing events may be happening anonymously in her home. And help her to forgive those who might undermine her significance. And we pray for single moms who must rely on you for the fathering of their children. We thank you that you're big on around children who may never know their earthly father. And we also pray for moms who have never had the honor of bearing children, but whose nurturing extends to the many poor and needy who cross the threshold of their lives. And we ask that you be the daily bread of tired mothers. We ask you to be their living water. We ask you to be their source of spiritual and physical strength. And we pray that the same grace that flowed from God the Father to God the Son to us in salvation will flow from mothers to their children. We pray that each mother rejects perfectionism and instead embraces the goodness of the gospel. We pray the rhythms of repentance and forgiveness would shape every home. Lord, give each mother a worshipful reverence of you, the creator and sustainer of life, and help each mother to rest in the knowledge that they are but stewards of your children, and that only your spirit can produce change into the hearts of each boy and each girl. And may each mother find rest in you. And most of all, Lord, on this day in which we honor mothers, may we love and cherish the special women who have borne us, who've nurtured us, who've prayed for our well-being, and may our hearts overflow with gratitude to you who formed and knitted each of us in a mother's womb. Amen.
Well, good morning to you guys. Grateful for the example of the mothers here that I know, and you are making a difference, and you have value, and you inspire me just to live sacrificially. Turn the Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians is in the New Testament, kind of near the end, one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, but it was also to be distributed among other cities and gatherings of followers of Jesus in that area. Most of you guys know I had a motorcycle accident a few weeks ago, and I was unable to do much just those first couple of weeks, especially the first week. I would just walk around the house in a daze. One day I found myself in the garage, and as I looked around the garage, I realized, where did all this stuff come from? Whose stuff is this? It was mainly my stuff, but I was overwhelmed with just the clutter in my house. Do any rest of you get like that? Are you just overwhelmed with the clutter that's in your house, busyness their schedule. If you're like me, I know I do. I follow a guy on Facebook. His name's Joshua Becker, and he's written books on becoming a minimalist. Of what is it like to live a minimal life? And I liked his definition of what minimalism is. You can see it up here behind me. He says, minimalism is the intentional promotion of the things that we most value by removing anything that distracts us from it. And when we do that, the payoff for us is peace and clarity and purpose. The letter of Colossians was written to believers whose lives have been cluttered by things other than Christ. And so the message today is that not only is Christ preeminent, Christ is central in our life, and that we need to return back to seeing him as all that we need. Here's our main idea. Since we daily struggle to live as if Christ is all we need and want, remember that knowing and loving Jesus is all we really need in life. So we're going to read Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read 1 through 7. I invite you to stand. Hopefully follow along with me in your own Bible, or you can follow along behind me. These are the inerrant, the authoritative, the infallible words of our God. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever and ever. Amen. Please have a seat. Father, I pray now that as we study this passage and look at these verses, would you open up our spiritual eyes within us and help us to see Christ? It really is my aim and my desire is that we would see nothing but Christ, the value that has. And in response to that, we would declutter and we would put away the other things in our life that have pushed Christ out of the center of our life. So just would you show yourself? Would you reveal your majesty, your beauty, your closeness, your nearness, your power, your presence, your promises? All that we have in Christ, would you show that to us? Lord, create joy. Create a deep love for Christ through our time. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the summaries of the message of Colossians is that we are complete in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul addresses in these first two chapters. The first point is that we need to believe that Jesus is all that we need. Jesus is all that we want. Now, I love the beginning of these verses in chapter 2 because it shows the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. And being a pastor, I can relate to this. He's writing to this church, and he says, I've never met you guys. I've never been there. I don't even know what your favorite color is, but I'm passionate. I'm burdened about your faith. And in chapter 1, he says, I'm encouraged to hear that you are strong in the faith, that you're growing. And I keep praying over and over that would continue. Look at these first three verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, for I want you to know how great a struggle. That word there is agony. He says, I'm agonizing for you. for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is what? Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Riches, treasures. I mean, that should cause you to be alert. Like, who doesn't want riches or treasures? We probably all secretly have a desire for those things. But what Paul is saying, in Christ, for those of you who are in Christ, you have the riches. You have all the treasures. Now, it doesn't change your bank account here on earth. They're unseen. They're spiritual. But they are the greatest value, the greatest treasure of the entire world, greater than all the riches of the world. So I thought, what are these riches that Christ has given to us, that we have in Christ? And we could probably list a bunch, but I summarized it with these three. Peace with God. The greatest treasure that you and I have, ones who are born an enemy of God, alienated from God, estranged from God, is that through Christ we have peace with God. The second one is adopted by God. We are in the family of God. We have God as our Father. And then the last, we have eternal life with God. The 70 plus years that we have here on earth will be followed by 70 gazillion eternal years in the presence of God. Believer, these are your riches. This is your treasure. This is what you have been given in Christ. We are complete in Christ. He's all we need. But the second truth, if we look at verse 10, is what Paul wants them to know is that they are complete. Chapter 2, verse 10. And I'm actually reading the New American Standard, which this is one of those rare occasions that I just don't like the ESV translation. In fact, the ESV says you're filled with him. And I thought about that for a couple of days. What does that mean, to be filled with him? And then finally I went to look at the Greek word and studied it, and it's like, oh, what it actually means is to be complete. It represents fullness, that we are complete in Christ. There's nothing. We're not lacking. We have all that we need for life. We have all that we need to be right with God. Now, you think, well, that's good to know, but why is Paul telling them, telling the people in Colossians this important truth? Because we see what's happening at this church. Remember, every letter in the Bible has a context, right? It has the original hearers who heard this. There were situations that were going on that necessitated the right. So why is Paul telling the Colossians these things? It's because they were being told by other people that you're lacking. You're not complete. You need more. Christ is great and covers a lot, but there are some things that you need to be doing. Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. So the believers in Colossae were being told, hey, are you keeping the Sabbath? Hey, are you keeping the Jewish religious festival? Look at verse 21 and 22. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. So there was a group of people who were teaching the believers in Colossians, are in Colossae, the things that they were to be doing. I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you are a new follower of Jesus, and you find out about these other followers of Jesus, and they're at the house down the road in Colossae. So you show up, and you're full of joy. You're full of excitement because you've experienced and you've seen the salvation of Yeshua, and you're following him and you're excited to meet other people like him. And then a guy stands up and says, for those of you who are new to our gathering today, welcome. We're so glad that you decided to follow Jesus. Isn't Jesus great? And I know you're full of joy today. But let me tell you about a few other things that you need to know. First of all, if you have not been circumcised, I want to ask you to sign up for our circumcision class, which is next Saturday. Yes, it is required to be a part of our fellowship. And oh, by the way, today is the Sabbath. And there's certain things that you can do and you can't do. You can't take your mother out to lunch. That's considered work. In fact, here's a list. Here's a list of things that you can do and not do on the Sabbath. Now, also flip that sheet, and on the back of it, you will see certain places in town that you can no longer go to. There's also restaurants and foods that you cannot eat. Okay, anybody want to talk about their freedom in Christ? So that's what was happening in the church of Colossae. These people were experiencing the freedom that Jesus brings, complete forgiveness in them. But then there were these other teachers who were putting on top of them these burdens, these things that they had to do. In fact, it reminds me of a skit that I saw probably 20 or 25 years ago by a husband and wife called Charlie and Ruth Jones. And they came in. The skit was, one of them was a new Christian. And as a new Christian, they had just received Christ, and they said, praise God, I have been forgiven, and I am free. And then right after saying that, a lady walked by, and the lady looked at him and said, oh, I see that you are a new Christian. Let me give you some books about how a Christian should live. Here's some books on how to have a quiet time. Here's some books on prayer. Here's some books on evangelism. And the guy is holding the books, and he goes, praise God, I am a Christian, and now I am free. And then another person walks by him and says, oh, you're a new Christian. Here, let me give you some books. Here's on how to vote as a Christian. Here's a Dave Ramsey book on finances. Here's some extra Christian t-shirts that you are to wear. And so by this time, you know, he's holding a few more books, and he says, praise God, I am a Christian, and I have been set free. And then another person walks up next to him and says, oh, you're a new Christian. Here, let me give you some more books. Here's a book on the evils of tattoos. Here's a book on the evils of rock and roll music. Here's a book on the evils of food with gluten in it. Now this time, the guy's burdened with all these books, and he just kind of crumbles to the ground, and he says, praise God, I am a Christian, and now I am free. That's what legalism is. That's putting extra burdens of performance. And that's what was happening in the church of Colossians. That's what happens in churches like ours today, like around us. There's legalism. There's a righteousness that goes beyond the righteousness of Jesus. You know what? Have you ever met a legalist? You ever seen somebody who's just not pleased with how you're doing? Or maybe that's you. Maybe you're not pleased with how other people are doing. Do you ever look at somebody and go, oh, man, that person needs to get their life together. They need to get their act together. If they were just like me, I remember back in my 20s, I went through this three-year period where I was determined I was not going to watch an R-rated movie. And I did it 3 solid years. I felt really good about myself. And I prayed for the weaker Christians that are around me that were tempted to watch those things. But then I realized this unexpected energy within me that was creeping up where I was so consumed to not even watch a trailer of an R-rated movie, not to be in the same movie theater where one was going on. And it was this human righteousness that I was seeking after. And that became more important to me, is to keep the rule rather than to love Christ. And I had to repent of my legalism. Now, should we not watch probably most of R-rated movies? Yeah, they're garbage for the soul, most of them are. But there shouldn't be these hard and fast rules of what a godly Christian does. We see it all the time. They send their kids to public school? Oh, man. Don't they know that public school is the worst thing for Christians? Wait, homeschool their kids? That's strange. We need to be in the world, not protecting our kids. Wait, they voted Democratic? Are they not even a Christian? What are the rules that we're adding, the burdens to being a Christian? And Paul is saying, you have everything that you need to be righteous in Christ. You are complete in Him. Don't give yourself to these rules, these laws. It's cutting the heart of you. So how do you know what movies to watch? How do you know where to send your kids to school? How do you know what to do with your life? Obviously, you have to know the Scripture. There's certain things in Scripture that we know not to do, but there's a whole lot of gray areas in Scripture. One of the best principles that I've found is from St. Augustine. And St. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. Now, for some of you who probably are a little legalistic, you got a little heebie-jeebies when you read that, didn't you? Do as you please? What? I can't have my kids flipping radio channels. Some bad stuff may come up. Now, if you think about do as you please, there's freedom in that, right? See the first part, love God. If you are loving God, you sure are going to be directed by that love in what you do. Most people don't know the back part of this quote from St. Augustine. Look at it. He said, love God, do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. So what I want to tell to you in the Christian life, relax. Don't be so consumed with how you are doing and what other people are doing. Love God. Love God. And it will all work itself out. Paul goes on to write in verse 6 and 7 of how we are to live, knowing that Jesus is all that we need. Live your life showing that Jesus is all you need. Look at chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So let's break that down. How did you receive Christ? You received Him by faith. And then he goes on to say, how do you respond to this faith? You walk in Him. That's the command. Walk in Christ. As you receive Christ, now walk in Christ. Now, a Jew would use the word walking to talk about all of life, conduct, how you spend your time, what you do during the day. So we are to walk in Christ. That's the command here. And it's not just walk for Christ, it's to walk in Christ. To walk in His presence, to walk in His purposes, to walk in His perspective. Believing in Jesus is always followed by walking in Christ. Now, I just told you to relax. Don't get so caught up in the rules of Christ. And now I'm saying, walk in Christ. walk in His word, walk in His prayer, walk in His purposes. It seems like they're kind of contradictory to each other. They're not. In fact, what we're really showing here is there's two different enemies to the gospel. One enemy of the gospel is legalism. But the equal enemy of the gospel is antinomianism, which is anti-nomos law. I'm saved. I can live however I want. Doesn't matter what movies I watch. Doesn't matter what I do with my money, my time. Those are the Christians. And you probably know some people like that, right? I'm a Christian. I can just cuss however many times I want. I can just live in whatever relationship I want to live in. And what this passage teaches us is that those who love Christ will walk in Christ. They want to know how they are to live. And so that's the road that we are to follow, and to stay away from the ditch of legalism, to stay away the ditch of just focusing on grace and grace alone. The gospel of Jesus is that we are to walk in Christ. So what do we need to walk in Christ? Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We're rooted in Him. We're built up in Him. My tomato plants don't have a chance to make it unless they're rooted in soul, unless the roots are receiving the water that I give them. It's the same. We can't walk in Christ unless we're rooted in Christ, rooted in His word, rooted around other Christians in prayer with Him. So then we go on to talk about, what does it mean to be rooted in Christ? How do we live our lives knowing that Christ is all that we need? I've already quoted St. Augustine. Let's go with another saint, St. Patrick. Probably what he's most known for is this quote, these words. But what I really, as we read them, what I want you to see is the centrality of Jesus in every part of life. And this is the goal. This is what we're called to do out of Colossians 2, is to make Christ central. He says, Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ in my future. Christ behind me. Christ in my past. Christ in me. I have Christ in me right now. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me, Christ, 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 Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ around me. That's what it means to make Christ all that we need. The message of Colossians, the message of the gospel, the goal of the Christian life is that we would make Christ preeminent in all things. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Is your life cluttered by other things more than Christ? I pray that we would begin to declutter and make Christ central in our life. Father, would you help us to...
Well, that was a great prayer, David. I wrote it and I gave it to David today and said, use this. This will go well. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. I hope you're studying along as we study Colossians. I should not do this because you get when you do this. But anyway, I was walking past and Angie Edwards is sitting in the back and she's got her sheet, David, and she has it all marked up. So she is diving into Colossians, and I hope you guys would do that also. We're going to look at 1 through 7 in a minute. Had a motorcycle accident a few weeks ago and was unable to really do much of anything for the few. I'm still not able to do much of anything. But that first week, all I did was just kind of walk around the house days. And one day I found myself out in the garage. And I was walking around the garage, and I was just overwhelmed with the amount of clutter. I was like, whose stuff is this? And it was mostly my stuff. Do you guys ever get overwhelmed with the clutter in your house? Or just the busyness of activity in your schedule? There's a guy on Facebook that I follow called Joshua Becker, and he wrote many books and has a blog about minimalism. And I aspire to be a minimalist. I'm not one of them yet. But I love the definition that he gave of minimalism. You can look at it behind me. He said, it's the intentional promotion of the things that we most value by removing anything that distracts from it. So you promote the things that you most value, but in order for them to have value, you've got to remove the things that are distracting. When you do that, we have peace, right? Don't you ever clean your closet or clean the basement? There's so much rest and clarity and purpose. Well, the letter of Colossians was written to the believers there that they would declutter their lives except for Jesus. And I think the same thing is true. As Christians, we have cluttered our life up with so many things. And many of them are good things. Our jobs, our family, our reputations, our hobbies. But they have pushed Christ out of our life. And we're missing out on a relationship with him that is most valuable to anything. So we're going to look at today of how we can declutter our life and become Jesus minimalists. Here's the main idea we want to look at. Since we daily live as if Christ is all we need and want, remember that knowing and loving Jesus is all we really need in life. Let me invite you to stand. You can follow along with me. We're going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. These words were given to us by God, our Father himself. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent from the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Grass withers, flowers fade, we die, but the Lord, his word remains forever. Please have a seat. Father, I pray now just for your spirit that he would help us to understand what's here. God, our minds are scattered and will easily be distracted. Would you bring them, show us the beauty, the majesty of your son Jesus, that we would love him more, lean on him more. So would you do this work in our life? Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law today. Be merciful to me. Create joy in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's start with this first thought that we are to believe that Jesus is all that we need and all that we want. Colossians 1 is just amazing. I hope that you go back and read it, that we would read the whole book of Colossians often in this study. But Colossians 1 is just, it's just like Christ, you know, Christ is the one who created all things. He's the image of God. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. But then we get to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, we see the pastoral heart of Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle. That struggle is the word agony. He says, I'm agonizing for you. You moms can do that. You've agonized for your kids, haven't you? You've agonized over how well they're doing. He says, I have for you, for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul has not even visited this church. He doesn't even know any of them individually like he did in the other churches that he founded. But here's his passion. He says, I want your hearts to be encouraged, that you would be knit together in love to reach all the riches, full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, riches, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's saying, here's my burden. I want you guys to know Christ. Because in Christ, we have all the riches, all the treasures that we need. Riches, treasures. I don't know about you, but I still don't feel very rich and wealthy compared to the world standards. But think about those of you who are in Christ. You are the wealthiest. You have all the riches. If you have Christ in your life. And I thought, well, what are the riches that we have? And I summarized them with three. You could do it a whole lot more. But to me, these were the biggest. We have peace with God. We who are born an enemy of God, we who are born separated from God, through Jesus, we have peace with him. The second thing we have is we're adopted by God. God becomes our Father. We are a beloved son and daughter. And the last one we have is eternal life with God. Forever. A gazillion years, and we still have a gazillion years to go. We have eternal life. These are the riches that we have in Christ. And that's what Paul wants them to know. But look at verse 10. In verse 10, we see there's a second thing he wants them to know. And actually, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. A few verses that I'm kind of frustrated with the ESV and their translation of it. But follow along in the New American Standard. He says, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. So what he's saying here is that in Christ, you believer, you son, daughter of God, you are complete. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing more that you are to do or to be. In Christ, you have everything. Now, why in the world would Paul want them to know these truths about being complete? Well, when you know the context of Colossians, you realize that these Christians were being told by other potentially mature Christians that Christ wasn't enough. Hey, there's more that you need to do to be right with God, to be loved by God. And they begin giving them all these rules. So I want you to imagine for me a second. We're back in the first century. And you are a new Christian. You're a new follower of Jesus in the city of Colossae. And you find out, hey, there's other followers of Jesus at this person's house. And they gather together on the first day of the week. And you show up and you greet one another. You tell them, hey, I'm Phil. I'm a new follower of Yeshua. I'm excited to be here. I'm forgiven. I'm free. And you sit down. And then a guy stands up and goes, welcome, Phil. Welcome to the rest of you guys who are new followers of Jesus. Isn't he great? And you say, yes, he is. Isn't it forgiven and free? And you go, yes. And then he looks at you and he says, now, there's some things that you need to know. If you haven't been circumcised, I want you to sign up today for the circumcision class that we're having next Saturday. It is required. Now, today is also the Sabbath, and there's certain things that followers of Jesus do on the Sabbath. Things that you can wear, things you can eat, it's a list. Take a list and look over it. Make sure you do these things. Oh, and by the way, flip over the list. On the other side, you'll see that some places that you shouldn't be eating at anymore. There's some food that you shouldn't be eating. There's some music that you shouldn't listen to. Now, anybody want to talk about their freedom in Christ? See, that's what was happening to the church. They're free in Christ, but yet they were given these laws, these burdens. Jesus is not enough. Jesus did a lot of the heavy lifting. There's still something that you must supply at the end in order for God to save you, in order for God to be pleasing to you. Unfortunately, the church, Christianity, we do that a lot. We put unnecessary burdens on others. I remember seeing this husband and wife, Charlie and Ruth Jones were their names, and I remember 20 years ago seeing this skit from them, and it was a skit of a guy who just became a Christian. Like, he had just prayed to receive Christ, and he was so excited, and he said, "Praise God, I am forgiven and I am free." And then a lady walks up and walks by him and says, "Oh, I see that you are a new Christian. Let me give you some books that will help you in your new life in Christ. Here's a book on prayer. Here's a book how to do a topical study through the book of Colossians. Here's a book on missions and evangelism," and gives the guy the book. And the guy, the new Christian, says, "Praise God, I have been forgiven and I am free." But then another person walks past him and says, "Oh, I see that you're a new Christian. Here, let me give you some books that you need to be reading. A book on how to vote as a Christian. Here's a Dave Ramsey book on finances and how Christians need to live. Here's some Christian t-shirts. Put these on. Do these things," because that's what followers of Jesus do. And the person, a little bit more burdened by what he's holding, says, "Praise God, I am forgiven and I am free." And then another person walks up to him and says, "Oh, you're a new Christian. Here, let me give you some more books." And by this time, you know, he's just holding all these books. Here's a book on the evils of tattoos. Here's a book on the evils of rock and roll music. Here's a book on the evils of food with gluten in it, you know. Here's all the things that you need to do as a Christian. And by the end of the time, this guy's like holding all this stuff, and he says, "Praise God, I am forgiven and I am free." That's what legalism does. That's when we add anything to Christ. You are free in Christ. Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, you are free. And the message of the gospel is, you are complete in Christ. There's nothing you can do, stop doing, that's going to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the message of the gospel. That's the hope, the good news of the gospel. And we don't need to be adding extra rules or extra regulations. Now, I really believe, hopefully with as much self-awareness, that David and I do a good job of not putting these extra burdens upon you guys. But we do it upon ourselves. We all are closet legalists. We all impose maybe performance issues upon ourselves. We definitely do it in others. Oh my, look at them. Can you believe they went to that movie? Can you believe the size of their house? Can you believe they send their kids to public school? Can you believe they homeschool their kids? You believe they don't wear a mask? You believe they do wear a mask? There's all these regulations that we just put on to people. I remember back in my 20s, I had this 3-year period where I was committed. I was not going to watch an R-rated movie. Not going to do it. Wouldn't even walk into a movie theater that had an R-rated movie right next to it. You know what? I was so proud of myself that 3 years. And I prayed for my weaker brothers and sisters who just didn't have the godliness that I had. And what I found myself doing is it didn't become about, you know, just spiritual discernment and for Christ, what I was watching. It was all about that rule. Don't watch an R-rated movie. And it became a rule. It became a law upon myself. And then finally I had to realize this is legalism. This is adding something to the gospel so that God would favor me or accept me. Now, we all know there's just garbage R-rated movies, and most of them we shouldn't even watch. But to set apart a law or a regulation or an extra standard is adding to Jesus. And the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. There's nothing that we can add to him. So what I want to tell you, if you're burdened by legalism in your own life, or if you're just burdened that other people don't have their act together, I want to say, relax. Be free. Let them be free. Walk with Christ. Love Christ. And you'll be all right. You'll figure it out. In fact, that's what I love about St. Augustine. One of his most famous quote is this one. It says, love God as you please. Don't worry about what you wear or how you spend your money or where your kids go to school or any of that. Do as you please. Now, obviously, the Bible says there's certain things don't do and do, but a lot of the area is gray. So how do you know what to do? Well, love God and do as you please. Now, if you're loving God, what you do to please will be pleasing to God, won't it? In fact, that's the last part of this quote from Augustine says, love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. So, believer, avoid the self-righteousness of legalism. Don't add anything to Christ. You are complete in Christ. Well, then we go on to realize, what does it mean to live your life showing that Christ is all you need? Look at verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So what he's saying here is don't add these regulations to you. You're complete in Christ. You have all that you need in him. But then he goes on to say, now here's what you are to do. You're to walk in him. Now that phrase walk was a Jewish understanding of conduct. It says walk in Christ. In all that you do, in every moment of the day, in your relationships, in your job, in your being a neighbor, you're to walk in Christ. In Christ. That means you're to serve like Christ. You're to pray like Christ. You're to read the words of Scripture like Christ. You're to care for the lost like Christ. That's what it means to walk in Christ. Now, we have to do it also by just being nurtured in him. That's what it says in verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith. That's what I realized about my tomato plants. They have to be rooted in the soul. They have to be rooted where they can receive nutrients and receive water. That's our relationship with Christ. For us to walk in him, we've got to be connected to him. Now, sounds like I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth, right? Avoid legalism. Don't worry about what you do. And now I'm saying, worry about what you do. Get busy for Christ. Well, we have to hold that in tension. I mean, the Scripture holds it in tension. There's a lot of commands in Scripture of things that we are to do. A lot of also what we call indicative phrases. And Paul does that in Colossians 2. He says, you have died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. In fact, there's always Colossians 1 and 2 is all about who Christ is and who we have become. And then the remaining chapters are what we are to do. So when it says walk in Christ, it's a call that we are to walk in Christ. The gospel just doesn't free you to continue to live however you want to. There's a following of Jesus that we're called to do. And that's what Paul wants their response to be. So I thought, what does that look like on a daily basis? Most of you guys have seen this quote from St. Patrick, and I just love the Christ-saturated centeredness of this. He says these words, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Christ, Christ. This is what we're talking about when Christ is preeminent in our life. He's everywhere. He's in every relationship. He's in every decision. He's before us, around us, before us, behind us. So I want to ask you, what's preeminent in your life? Is it Christ? Is your life cluttered with other things besides Jesus? There's nothing more rewarding and satisfying as Christ. Will you make him preeminent? The center of your life. God, help us to do that. Help us to make